sing, I know.
I know, I know, and I believe you are the Lord. I know, and I believe you are the Lord. Am I unbelief? Am I unbelief?
I'm going to help us get our things working here. Let's see if we can get these right. That one's good. Let's sing, my Lord and my God. You ready?
My Lord and my God. 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 My Lord and my God.
Of the Godhead knit with our humanity, flesh and bone sewn in the heart of God inseparably. I know, I know, and I believe you are the Lord. I know, I know, and I believe you are the Lord. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief.
Strange and sweet collision of justice and mercy. Your burden is light and your yoke is easy.
I know, I know, and I believe you are the Lord. I know, I know, and I believe you are the Lord. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief.
I just want to let you guys know something. There's a story where Jesus and his disciples were hanging out, and a guy brought his son up to Jesus and said, "You know what? I took my son to your disciples, and they couldn't fix him." And he said, "My son gets hurt regularly. He gets damaged because he throws himself in the fire and he throws himself in the water often." And so Jesus said, "How long will I have to carry you in this? How long have I been with you?" Then he says, then he just told the demon to go, and the demon left and the boy was healed. And later the disciples came along and said, "Why couldn't we do it?" And he said, "It's because of your unbelief." That's what he said. "It's because of your unbelief." Now, it's interesting. The disciples had already done some of this stuff. They expected that they should be able to do it. The man came to them expecting that they would fix the boy. He was expecting that. But still, Jesus said, it's because of your unbelief. I want to challenge us. I want to challenge us to expect more than we've expected and to believe more than we've believed. We need to hear and see and expect more. This morning, Lee came up to me. What was the word? It was another helping of sozo, okay? Another dose, another portion of all of the salvation of God's healing and life and more, another helping of sozo. Anybody want some of that? You want another helping? Say, I'd like another scoop, God, and I'd like to be a distributor of your salvation. I'd like to heal. I'd like to deliver. I'd like to save. I'd like to be a distributor of your salvation. Anybody want that? Say, I want some more sozo. I'll take another helping. Say, I'll take another helping. Say, I'll take another helping. Let me just say, it's the crux of this is will we believe? The crux of this. Jesus went on to say that if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, just a tiny little bit, that you could move that mountain. That's what he said. So I just want to challenge you. We're going to go back and sing a little bit more of this song, but I want to challenge you when it says, help my unbelief. But you're believers. Are there mountains that need moving? Okay. Help my unbelief, my Lord and my God. Help my unbelief, all right? The fullness of the Godhead knit with our humanity. He's in you alive. Flesh and bone sewn in the heart of God inseparably. I know, and I believe you are the Lord. I know, and I believe you are the Lord. Help my unbelief. Oh, help my unbelief. Strange and sweet collision of justice and mercy. Your burden is light and your yoke is easy. Only believe. I know, and I believe you are the Lord. I know, and I believe you are. Chance to know you, Lord, to touch your wounded side and know the joy of my reward. I know, and I believe you are the Lord. I know, and I believe you are. And he's the Lord. Because he's the Lord, everything submits. Everything submits, right? Everything submits. He's the Lord.
Have my unbelief.
My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God.
With Betsy. the name of Jesus, I just release over every person in here a new dispensation of sozo. Not just for you. Yes, for you to receive, but also for you to give. I just release it in Jesus' name. Receive, receive, receive. He's your Savior, and He's the Savior. That means He's the Savior of all the ones around you too. I release sozo, sozo, and a new anointing in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lee, I'd like you just to kind of wander around and just kind of just, you don't have to touch anybody, just around and just bless everybody with sozo, okay? You going to do that for me? Let me just say something. God's better than we ever thought. Your best idea of God, He's better than that. Get a better idea, and He's still better than that one, but get a better idea of who He is because He's good. Amen? His goodness is absolutely everything that we need. Inside of God's goodness is everything. The whole of sozo is in there. The whole of it.
From the fear of serving others, from the fear of death or trial, from the fear of humility.
Believing, I've been trying to look up a verse about casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. And the version that came up on my phone was, cast all your anxiety on Him. And then George started talking to us. And how many of us believe that God can heal Lee's sore knee? Everybody pretty much believes that, right? Then why don't we stop and believe that he can take care of my anxiety and give it to him? Why do I keep picking it up? Is that the unbelief that we keep, that I need healed? And that's what was God was speaking to me, and George started to speak about the unbelief, and I thought, well, I believe God can, you know, cast out demons and this and that and the other thing. And he said, and can you cast your anxiety on me? I was kind of like, oh, those little things you want to take care of for me. Heal my unbelief on the little things that I have to keep grabbing a hold of because he'll probably drop. But he won't drop them. You have to let go.
One of the real issues that we struggle with, and we don't think we struggle with this. We think we don't struggle with this, okay? We think that he is Lord. That's what we think. We think that. But if he's Lord, then there's no place for anxiety. I mean, it's just silly. So at the root of anxiety is this unbelief. We think that we think he's Lord, but if we really thought he was Lord, then we would expect every knee to bow to him, every situation to knuckle under. And sometimes we think that, and sometimes we don't. The question is he Lord? The answer is we know. I know. And I believe. Help my unbelief. And that is the continuation. You see, the reality is, in his goodness, he confronts us. He enables us to be confronted with areas which we, up to now, haven't had to believe. Do you see what I mean? He confronts us with situations, our own thoughts, our own feelings, other people's actions and behaviors, situations, such that we can grow, such that he can put his finger on that unbelief over there and give us faith to truly believe. I just want to encourage us, even now, I'd like to just take a moment. I'd like you personally to take a moment and say, help my unbelief. Take that moment right now and let him confront you with something in your life, a real thing, something really going on in your life right now. Let him confront you and say, because of your unbelief. And you say, my Lord and my God, help my unbelief. I choose to let you upgrade my faith. I'll believe.
I felt like the Lord directed me in the middle of the night this past week. Is this one okay or is this one better? To read the 23rd Psalm. And it's one of those scriptures that you have read 100 times or heard it, whatever, and it's almost like, yeah, I know this by heart. But I went and I read it line by line, beginning with, the Lord is my shepherd. And what does the shepherd do? And then it talks about what he does. He feeds. He keeps us in safe places. He meets our need. But the one that we're talking about, even David's talking about, is he restores my soul. And I thought about that one, and I think soul is mind, will, and emotions. And I've been thinking about people that have, for example, PTSD. And I was helping Irene, and in her nursing stuff, they say that the hippocampus is made small, and therefore PTSD. And that, so I looked up hippocampus, and it's the thing also that other things, for example, childhood trauma or childhood abuse, that we see expressed in people all over the place, that's the soul. That's the soul. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. In other words, does he heal your hippocampus? I don't know how he does it. But maybe he does. Maybe that's what you need done, is that healing of that lining or whatever it is of your brain. But the one, his goal isn't the hippocampus. His goal is the restoring of the soul. And anxiety or whatever our other stresses are, whatever our insurmountable things are that express themselves in our lives, whether we know it or not, and a lot of the times we know it, that's taken care of under he restores my soul. That's who he is to me, Lord. But the Lord is my shepherd, and he restores my soul. Just to me this week, that's just been...
I'm going to tap onto what Mom said, and then I want us to take our moment of silence. This last Thursday, I talked with a guy that at Food Pantry that I'd prayed for, I would guess almost 2 months ago. I'm not positive, but I think that I prayed for him almost 2 months ago, because he told me that he had had depression for many years. I think he's actually going to show up and give us a better testimony than I'm going to give, but I'm going to give you just a piece of it. But he'd been depressed for almost a decade, clinically depressed, treated with everything that you could treat that with, and to no avail. And he, I would say boldly, exposed this in front of the whole group of people that were out in the fellowship hall and said, I need prayer, because I'm depressed, and really depressed, really horrendously depressed, sometimes suicidal, sometimes sleeping for 72 hours straight, you know, just really depressed. And so the next week or 2 weeks later, I checked in, and he was like, oh, no, I don't know. Checked in with him again. This last week, I checked with him. I think that was the third time I'd seen him since we had begun to pray for him. And he said, I'm healed. He said, I'm healed. He said, I'm not depressed anymore. Which is huge. He restores my soul. Okay, when somebody's so depressed that they can't get out of bed for 3 days, that's pretty bad. And God restored... I don't know. Maybe he healed his hippocampus. I don't know. Okay. I really, I didn't check in with you know, didn't use my X-ray vision to examine his brain. But this I can tell you, he's healed. Now, for you and me, I want us to own the fact that he's Lord of all of the various things. Your situation, your people's situations, okay? And I want us to take an upgrade in sozo, another helping of sozo, and another upgrade in faith. Are we ready for that? We're going to do it? So, Lord, we just ask that you would even put your finger for each one of us in our own world, in our own spot. Thank you for this call. And we're ready to repent of our thinking and to grab a hold of a gift of faith from you, our Lord, the Lord, our God, the God of the universe, our Savior.
Yeah.
reminder is this. It is what we see of him and what we hear from him. What we know in our hearts from his heart, that is the basis of our faith. You see, our faith is a gift from God, and it's a gift from him and toward him. Okay? And it's all about him. Our faith isn't about faith in faith for faith's sake. Our faith isn't about, I believe something that I want. Okay? Our faith is in him, the one who gave us the faith, the one who gives us the vision, who speaks his word, who imparts his heart. And then that's the rock solid basis of our faith. We believe him. And we believe whatever he says, what he shows us, what he is, that's what we believe.
What you say of me, oh, I And I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me. Oh, I believe, I believe.
We believe you, Lord. What you say, we believe. We set our hearts. We set our hearts on believing exactly whatever you say. We believe you.
To me, you are good.
We're going to go to unending love, James. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you decided to set your love on us, decided that your eternal, unending, incomprehensible, amazing love is set on us. That you have decided that you're going to do it. And you just keep on loving us. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you that you persist in your grace toward us. Thank you that you keep on drawing us. Keep on loving us. Keep on wooing us. Keep on increasing us and promoting us to be your children, just like our daddy. Thank you so much that you keep on giving us faith. Faith to believe, faith to rise, faith to move forward with you. Faith to believe you, our Lord. You, our God. You, our Savior. The Savior of the whole world. You are good and worthy of our worship. You are holy, awesome, good, and we worship you. And we're grateful. And furthermore, we commit ourselves to whatever it is that you have for us. Each next step, we say yes. We sign on the dotted line. What you have for us, we say yes to you. With gratitude. Amen. Amen. I am grateful to God for his continued goodness and his just constant drawing us into himself. I'm very, very grateful. There's some arenas for a little bit of extra help. A number of you have met the Howard family. They've been with us now for a month or something. I'm not sure how long it's been. Hannah, how long's it been? Who knows? A month or so. Okay. But Jessica gave birth this last Thursday to a precious little baby boy. I got to hold him last night. It was really you get people that have been around to me and little babies know I love that little baby cry, the newborn cry that is so unique. I love that. But I got to hug that little precious boy. His name is Philip Frederick. Everybody's healthy. They're coming along. But the household could use some help. So I've got a sign-up sheet here, and you could sign on. If you're going to sign on, please get me your phone number on there, unless you know for sure I've got your phone number. Pop your phone number and a name. So what I'm thinking is that for Monday, Wednesday, Friday of the next couple of weeks, which the dates are right on here, maybe we could get some dinners over to them. And there's other areas, other ways that you could be helpful, maybe with a little bit of kid help or a little bit of cleaning help or this or that. And if you're interested or willing to do that, what I need from you is my ability for me to contact you, number one. So if I don't have your number, please put it on there. But also your schedule, when you're available to help out. Probably best times for them would be mornings and bedtimes, more or less, you know, evening-ish, bedtime-ish type time frames. So if you have, you know, from 6 to 8 on Wednesday nights, just let me know. I just need to know what your schedule is so that I can try to see what's good and how to arrange things, and I'll get in touch with you on that. But if you don't mind, I would love it if we could fill out this this sheet with dinners for the next couple of weeks. There's only 6 slots, and so anybody that would like to is welcome to sign on here. And I'd appreciate that. I'll send that around. David, you can make a dinner anytime you want. All right. You didn't sign up for it, David? What? I can hassle my nephew anytime I want to, okay? He's a good kid, that David is. All right. Any other announcements? What's your announcement?
Hi, Julie. It's just to praise the Lord. So we were going to have snow last Thursday. It was going to begin at the 4 o'clock hour, and it was going to be really bad at the 5 o'clock hour. And we asked the Lord, and we spoke to the skies, and it didn't get bad until late in the night, which you could just say it just happened, or you could say we got protected.
Maybe there's a Lord that's Lord of weather, too. Is that possible that maybe the Lord is the Lord of weather? I kind of think he might be, and we have seen, with respect to the food pantry, so often his grace in that regard. Haven't we, Paula? It's been such a delight. Appreciate that from him. He is good to us. Do you have something you want to say? What's that?
Josiah has survived 22 years of living with me.
Oh, my goodness. Where's
as of yesterday.
Right 22 years old. Happy birthday, Josiah. Did you grow up in those 22 years or what? No. Okay, I just was checking to see. You know what I'm saying? I wasn't like trying to. Yeah, he survived. He didn't grow up. Okay, that's it. Well, happy birthday, and we love you, Josiah. Do you want to?
Invite you to pray for Lisa Fess, struggling with pain. So I'd like someone here to pray for Lisa. Pat Plantenberg, would you just lead us in prayer for Lisa Fess?
Get an update from, not everybody knows what's going on, so we'll get an update from somebody that might
know.
I think almost 2 weeks ago now, my mom went into emergency with severe pain, and it turns out it was shingles and a viral infection in her spine. So they put her on antibiotics and antiviral, and other infection got cleared up, but she's still on antiviral. They said 6 to 8 weeks, so I guess there's a bunch of time left, but we're praying that it gets healed before then. But she's still in severe pain and really struggling through that. So.
That helps a little bit, huh, Pat? Get a little something to pray for.
She's home again, but from the hospital she's home, but that doesn't deal with the pain. The pain is major.
Well, Father, we bring Lisa before you. You are her good, good Father. And you want to see her whole. We come to you today with these infirmities that have come upon her body. And we say that she will be and is being the healed of the Lord, because Lord, you are not the God of sickness, you are the God of health. And so we speak to the pain, to all the symptoms that are harassing her, and I cut them off in the name of Jesus. And we say no, they will not be a part of God, that she's child of the Most High God. We will not receive them. Father, heal them quickly. Accelerate the time that she will be relieved from this pain and that she will be lifted up. Just as you instantly heal people or over time, we have, say, have your will and have your way. But we do pray for relief and good report that Lisa already is the healed of the Lord. She will walk in.
We declare over her promotion in Jesus' name.
Lord, you have a good purpose throughout all of this. And so we declare over her your good purposes, including your promotion over her. In Jesus' name.
George, would you just lead us in prayer for Rob DeMattis' situation?
So I read an email that said they are going to be able to proceed. Mm-hmm. And that's the last we know of anything, right?
Right.
Father, I just thank you for my brother, Rob, and his service of you and his heart after you. And we release grace, 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 pursuing him, grace. Lord, you have set your affection on him, and you are teaching him your love. Even now, you're teaching him your love. Thank you, Lord, that things did finally get to the place where they could proceed. I just pray your grace over him in there. Lord, give him confidence. Give him joy, I pray, Lord. Even through this narrow place, through this difficult place, give him joy such that he can release to his generations the faith that he has within him. To expect your goodness even in difficult times. We speak healing and wholeness. In Jesus' name, over Rob DeMattis. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I found a $5 bill out there on the floor. It looks like it's been in somebody's pocket and got pulled out of the pocket. So if you're missing a $5 bill that fell out of your pocket, I'm going to put it on the shelf right there. It was out by the restrooms. Father, I pray that you would minister your grace and favor to each one present here today. That each one, every one, every single one would receive of your grace and favor here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Several weeks ago, I mentioned in passing, basically, the passage in 1 Corinthians 13. And I'd like to look at it a little bit in more detail here today. If I could speak with the languages of earth and angels and didn't love others, I would be only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, if I had the faith that I could move mountains, did not have love, I would be nothing. If I give everything I have to the poor and even sacrifice my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't have love, I would have gained nothing. Just notice that he's covered a number of categories there. First category had the gift of tongues, I guess. But the gift of tongues without love is zip. And then he talks about a variety of spiritual gifts, knowledge, and faith, and understanding, prophetic understanding. And if he had all of those gifts of faith and knowledge and didn't have love, amounts to nothing. And then he goes on and he changes the topic from spiritual gifts to physical well-being, his wealth, his physical wealth, and said, well, even if I gave all my money away, fed the poor, took care of the poor, even if I died a martyr and didn't have love, is all for nothing. I'm trying to take it slow so you see the process. St. Paul is trying to identify for us in very careful measure the fact that whatever we are about, if it lacks love, it amounts to nothing in terms of our personal well-being. I suspect that if I gave my money to feed the poor or did some of the good things that are mentioned here, that there might be some value that some people will say, well, give me your money, I'll take it even without your love. But the point is, in terms of eternity, in terms of my receiving all that God has for me, it would account for nothing. Paul's writing to the church. He's saying, what are you living for? And he's laying it out. And I think he's talking about eternity. If my goal by saying to Sharon here, you look nice today. I really like you. You're one of the sweetest ladies I know. I really appreciate you coming to church here on Sunday. And it was simply to earn her affection or so that she would be a good buddy to me. In terms of eternity, it accomplished nothing. It might have made Sharon feel good. Maybe I'd even have her vote if I ever ran for anything. But in terms of eternity, nothing. And if we as a church are interested in anything related to eternity, it relates to the motivation that is called love. Having said that, Paul then goes to identify what love is. And so he says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. Keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance.
Dad, can I just do something real quick?
Sure, yeah.
I just want to read it again.
Go.
Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and love keeps no record of being wrong. Love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful, and love endures through every circumstance.
I think Paul was giving to us a definition of the kind of love that leaks out of God. And if the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, that's the definition of what the love of God looks like as it flows into us and out of us. One of the major items that he mentions here is love does not keep a record of wrongs done to us. Isn't it interesting that even that definition fits the love of God, who forgives us and remembers our sins no longer against us? Isn't that wonderful kind of love? The love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, has been given to us. What is it that motivates us? I want to put out something here that is a bit prophetic, and so I want to just declare that this is something that I am hearing and I believe. There's a move of God coming that is going to shake the nations. And we've been hearing that for years, and more recently, more loudly. I want to just tell you something about past moves of God. They start, they run their course, and then the next thing you know, it sputters and burns out. And then we need another one. There might be a year or 10 years or 20 years, and then we have a new move of God. Most of the denominations that are in the church, church denominations in our nation, had their beginning in one of those explosions of the life of God in the church, a brand new something happening. We are approaching the end of the age, and I want you to hear this. The move of God that's coming, which I believe is true, we have a move of God about to come. The thing that causes them to sputter and burn out is not the devil. It's the church. They forget that the motivation of the love of God is what causes the revival. It's the motivation of the love of God which enables something to change. And if we want to participate in this coming revival, one of the most critical things is to recognize that the motivations of our hearts will be examined. The flow of God's love is what accomplishes God's purposes. It's not theology so much as it is the life and love of God flowing into and out of people. May I say it again? It's not theology so much as it is the life and love of God flowing into and out of people. So the question is, what is your motivation? Are you motivated by the love of God, or do you have some other motivation? And that's the question. In Jeremiah 17, we read, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But notice this, I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine every secret motivation." How many of you have ever thought, I did that, but nobody knows? All right, there's about five of us that are honest. The rest of you are liars. How often? I mean, it's very short of memory. Maybe that's it. When you get old, you can begin to forget things, and you can forget that we ever thought that. It doesn't matter because nobody knows. We knew it. We thought that when we were still wet in our diapers, you know. I have a certain granddaughter who is, when she's going to do business in her diapers, great-granddaughter, that would be better said. That sort of narrows it down, doesn't it? But when she's going to do something of that nature, she crawls under the table out of sight so that nobody will know what's going on. That's at age 2. And sometimes at age 72, we still play stupid games of the same nature. Now I want to go back for a moment, just for a moment, to recognize love does not keep a record of wrong. I want you to hear something. Most of the struggles we encounter in our world today have to do with people who have been wronged but have not forgotten. They have not forgiven, and they have not forgotten. And the wrong that may have happened in 1 hour, or 1 month, or 1 year of their lives is rehearsed again, and 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 again, until it becomes the devastating, destructive force of their personality. And they cannot find a way out. The healing of that is to counteract the cause of it. A lack of love. Releasing the love of God brings about the healing, which is to be able to forgive and forget, which is the nature of God's love, the very core of God's love. I search the hearts, God says, and examine the secret motives. And I give to all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. God is interested in the motivations. Now moving on to 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 5. As for me, this is Paul speaking. Paul says, as for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. think about that. He says, I look at myself and I think, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I'm doing well. Man, am I doing well. And he says, I don't care what you think, and I'm not even sure I trust what I think. He's not a stupid man, this Paul. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove that I am right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns, for he will bring out our darkest secrets to the light and will reveal our private motives. Then the Lord will give to each one whatever praise is due him. Got any deep secrets, private motives that you'd like to not have him bring out? Can you imagine if Jesus or God showed up here this morning and says, I'm just going to give you a preview of what the judgment's going to be like. Who wants to be first? I would say, I volunteer to be last. I'll be last. Let me clean up a few of my private motivations or deepest secrets first, because if you're going to examine, you're going to see things that I have been able to excuse with my nefarious abilities. So rather than say that, we might say, Lord, I'm going to take one moment here right now and say, Lord, I check that one off and check that off and clean that one up. And I acknowledge that, Father. Forgive me and do your love thing. Remove it from me as far as the east is from the west, and remember it no more against me. Could you do that before we have the judgment? Okay, let's not have the preview until we have had this taken care of. Remove it from me as far as the east is from the west, and remember it no more against me, and may I also be able to remember it no more against me. Amen. Did you do that? Okay, good. If the judgment occurs now, then no problem. Of course, in the next 15 seconds, it could be a problem. But for the moment, right now, we're good. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motives. Another way of saying it, people may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Why did you do that? Why did you say that? What's the motivation? Why am I standing up here talking to you? That's right. We had a conversation this morning in which she asked me of that question, and I told her because the church pays me to talk. So she just fed it back to me. But what is our motivation? And you want to know something? I can remember my motivation as a younger person. It's a whole lot different than it is now. When I was a younger person, I wanted to talk. I had all kinds of stuff I could tell people. Now, I don't care if I talk or not. What was my motivation back when I was a young guy? It was to be heard, to be important, to be somebody admired. My wife has something to say. Should I allow that or not? You know, this is exceedingly dangerous. Are you aware of that?
You can come and talk about you.
Oh, that'd be bad.
I just was reading the verse because I looked it up in my Bible that you just read out of Proverbs. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives.
Talk out loud.
It has a notation,
okay.
Motives, and it says spirit.
Go ahead.
I just told you.
Couldn't hear it.
The Lord weighs the spirit.
The Lord weighs the spirit. What is going on in the spirit of the man? What spirit is motivating you? Good question.
The Lord examines the motives, the spirit. Proverbs 21:2. People may be right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines the heart. Revelation 2:23. Let's get into the New Testament. That's all Old Testament. We don't want to look at that. New Testament. And in this passage, Jesus is talking to the churches. And he says,
I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person. And I will give to each one of you whatever you deserve. There's a motivation that God's looking at. What is motivating you for doing whatever, saying whatever, or being whatever? What's the motivation? That's it. And which spirit is actually motivating you? That's a serious question. 1 Samuel 16:7. We should know this from the Old Testament. The Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance. This is the occasion when Samuel came to anoint king of Israel. You may recall that Saul had been anointed king over Israel. And Saul was taller, nice-looking guy. I mean, he had all the earmarks of a good king. And he'd gone sour. And so Samuel was commissioned by the Lord to go and find the next king. And he goes to David's parents' home. And the first son comes in. And the Lord says to Samuel, wait a minute, Samuel, slow down. The Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see the things the way you see them. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And you may recall that Samuel went son after son after son after son, and he eventually comes to the end of the line, and he says, is there anyone else? And he said, yeah, there's a kid out in the field taking care of the sheep. And Samuel says, well, go get him. Let's see what he's got to offer. And when David came in, the Lord said to Samuel, this is the one. God was looking at his heart. He was looking at his heart. He was looking at motivation. And that's the course of the means of which God moves. Moving over onto page 2, it's some interesting other aspects. I want you to just, this is just some other thoughts related to why and how. James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so you may spend it on your own pleasures. Now, he's talking about praying. You pray and don't get it because your motive is wrong. What is your motive? Now, if I'm praying for, well, we just did, prayed for Lisa Fess's healing. What was our motive? Do we want to look good? Or is the love and compassion of God saying, here's a sister that's really struggling. Dear God, please do something for her. What is their motive? It's a tragedy that if we have wrong motives, that our prayer would not be answered. It would be far greater blessing to find ourselves lined up with a motive that says, bless our sister, Lord, rescue her, save her, O God. Pour out your grace and favor upon her. Let the power of your mercy be manifested in her body. Bring her into full health for your glory and restore your daughter to full health in Jesus' name. If that's our total motivation, that has God's attention. But if our motivation is, am I going to look good or going to look bad? Have you ever wanted to pray for somebody asked for prayer and you thought, well, I don't want to pray because maybe they won't get healed and I'd look stupid. You ever think that? You would not, don't raise your hand.
That's called faith, or maybe that was not faith. Maybe that was
unbelief. It's an amazing thing how much God puts up with. Betsy tells a story, and I'll just tell it quickly, but when we were praying for down in Brazil, one of the first prayer needs that came to her in this massive group of people, one of the first ones that came was a woman with a boil or something on the back of her neck, big enough like a softball. The woman said, put your hand right there. Yeah, that's. Would you pray and have that removed? And so Betsy, in great faith, said, sure, In Jesus' name, be healed. The woman fell down. Whew, that's good. Let's get to the next one. And so that was fantastic. She got by the first one. And so then she went on to pray for the next one. I think it was fibromyalgia was the next one. But then she saw the lady get up and get back in line. And oh, my goodness, here she comes again. All kinds of faith, you know. She just knew that that thing would be missing. And pretty soon the lady is standing in front of her and said, what can I pray for you for? And she says, the thing is gone and I would like you to pray for me that I could pray for people to be healed like you do. Well, huge faith, huge faith. What huge grace, what glorious favor of God who in his goodness answered her weak, minuscule faith with a glorious miracle. Maybe it was the faith of the woman who received. We don't know. Betsy says we do know it wasn't hers. There is a reality about God responding to our motives. Lee?
The next time there's more faith.
The next time there is more faith. Yes, I imagine whoever her next candidate was came along was about to receive a whole bunch of good stuff because she was stirred up.
Gingerly and with a great deal of circumspection, disagree with my mother. Okay, it's scary, but I'm going to do it. It was Mom's faith. Mom didn't know. She was where she was called to be because God told her to be there, and she stood where she was called to be. That's called faith. She didn't understand she had faith, but she was standing in the place that God told her to be and doing the thing that God told her to do. And that's called faith. You don't get more faith than faith that says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord is faith, okay? Just FYI. There isn't something else that's faith. Yes, Lord is that thing called faith, okay? So she didn't know she had the faith to heal, but she did because she stood there and prayed for the person that God called her to stand there and pray for. And because of her faith, which was only about the size of a mustard seed or maybe a tenth of a mustard seed, okay, because she had a grain of faith, God decided to do what he wanted to do. We don't have to have boatloads of faith or mountains worth of faith in order to move a mountain. Jesus said a mustard seed is enough for a whole mountain.
Yeah.
It takes a little tiny, tiny, tiny bit of yes, Lord, which is faith.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Moving on to Philippians 1, verse 15 and onwards. And again, it's Paul writing, and you know, he had a pretty rough life. And I think he's in jail at this point. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former declare Christ or proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What Paul saw was that, do you remember what he says next? Does anybody remember what he says next?
Yes.
It's phenomenal what he says next. I mean, it really is. I should have put it in there, but does anybody else besides George? It's incredible.
It's always bothered me what he said. I'm just confessing my sins out loud here.
Go ahead and tell us what he said next.
He said, I'm just really glad that the gospel gets preached, regardless of whether it's good or bad, out of a good motivation or bad.
He praises God that the gospel is being preached, even though it was being preached out of a bad motivation. The word is getting out there. And he's saying, yay, God. Whether they do it out of the motivation of strife with the intent to put him down, or out of the motivation to glorify God, out of love. The motivation, whatever the motivation was, he was willing to take his chances.
Which
which reminds me, if they are not against me, they are with me.
Yes. Jesus said that. And the disciples were struggling with this guy who's doing stuff. And Jesus said, they said, we told him to shut up. I mean, I'm telling you the story in my words, but this guy was out there casting out demons or trying to cast out demons in your name, and he's not with us. He doesn't belong to Covenant Life Fellowship. And so we told him to stop it. And Jesus said, wait a second. Those that are not against us are with us. Don't tell them shut up. Let it fly. See what happens. What? There are only two sources. Yes, either God or not. Not God. So some with pure motives and some with ulterior motives. The motivation that I'm speaking of is love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You may recall back at the beginning when we started talking about this, if he gives his body to be burned and has not love, it profits him nothing. If he speaks with tongues and men and angels, if he moves mountains, it accomplishes nothing for him. The net result for him is what's in question. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We know how much God loves us and have come to put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Can you imagine such a simple definition? If you live in love, you live in God, and God lives in you. What does love look like? Oh, it's a nice, tender emotion. Not according to the Bible definition. It's kindness. It's patience. It's long-suffering. It's merciful. It forgets wrongs done to you. That's the nature of this thing. Anyone living in love, living in kindness and forgetting wrongs done and reaching out, lives in God. That's the nature of God. Do you see how it knits together? The nature of God is not just a warm and tender feeling. It is that, but not just that. It's kindness. It's long-suffering. It's patience. It's merciful. Abundantly merciful. His mercy is everlasting. That's the nature of his love. It's bigger than the love of a natural man. You got it? The one who lives in that kind of love, operates in that kind of love, lives and operates in God, and no wonder he can move mountains. So you see the picture where God is being expressed and shown. All right, let's go. Well, I don't know. Let's skip the rest. I don't know. Skip down to the black. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, or through the Holy Spirit, who is given to us. God doesn't hold out on his love. If we are a child of God, if we have received the Spirit of God through salvation, love is ours. The love that motivates God, the love that defines God. God is love. That kind of love. That love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. One of the things that I have lately begun to do, and you can do whatever you want, but when there's a need for kindness, and it's not evident in my immediate response, my immediate desire, I have said, Father, you have poured out your kindness in me. What's wrong with me? restore kindness. Fill my heart with kindness. Fill my heart with the ability to forget what wrongs were done against me. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying when I begin to understand the definition of love and not see that definition active, I begin to say, Father, what about this? Can you cause this to become a flow through me in this regard? Let this become a reality in my life. It's not active or not present because of wrong choices that I have throughout my life made and continue to make. It's not lacking in God's part. Can you imagine God says to Estella, everybody else gets to be kind, but not you. I decided not to give any kindness to you, Estella. Poor Ron. I mean, it's laughable, isn't it? It is laughable. The kindness element of love has also been poured out in Estella. The patience of love has also been poured out. When it's lacking, it's not God's lack. It was not lacking because of God's inability or lack in terms of patience in God. It's lacking because of our own flesh that says, yeah, but. And we resist the flow of his patience and kindness. Oh, yeah. Do you want to hear what she says? Thereby, when we reject the Spirit of God, we open ourselves to another spirit. Are you with me? And he's only too eager to help us out. Our enemy is all together ready to help us be angry, to help us cuss, to help us remember the thing that we've forgotten, to add a few nuances to the thing we should have forgotten. You ever been there? Yes, yes. And it never stops. He adds to it and adds to it and adds to it. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faithfulness. The life and love of God are inseparable. You may recall in Jeremiah 31, way back before it ever happened, God said, this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God intends to, his law, I guess I have to define it. I really think that when God showed us his law, he says, this is what I'm like. This is how I operate. It wasn't so much a rule book that says do this and this and this and this or else I'll beat you up. This is how I am. If you want to walk with me, this is where I'll be walking. Would you want to come with me? And God says, I'm going to write this on your heart. I'm going to put this into you so that it will be your heart as well as mine. The old covenant was writing it on tablets of stone. The new covenant is, I release it into you. And we talked about the love and how patience or gentleness or kindness is lacking. Isn't the fact that God didn't give it to us? He wrote it upon our hearts. It's there. It's that we said, well, I don't want to do it this time. No. And then we have all the negatives that go with it. Joel said, it will come about after this that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. Even on male and female servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. And that spirit who he pours out carries the very nature and the character of God. And he desires to make that manifested in your way of living. I'm interested just to note this, that when Joel said this, your servants, your maidservants, your young men, old men, everybody, I think God was trying to say, hey, guys, pay attention. I'm not interested in just pouring out my spirit upon the priests and the Levites and maybe one or two others, and they'll do it. They'll carry the ball game. He wanted it very clearly stated. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all mankind. Young men, young women, servants, rulers, slaves. Nobody's left out. I want to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And when I pour out my spirit upon all flesh, I want to pour out my very nature and character. It's not just that I'm going to show you what you ought to do. I will empower you to do it. And that nature and character is summarized by the word love. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I'd like us to be a people who say, so be it in me. Cause the meditations of my heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. What's he saying? Please, God, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What an incredible prayer. And how's it going to happen? Not by willpower as much as by the power of the Spirit of God who carries that to us. So, Father, we do pray this morning, and we pray very clearly, let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts, the deeds of our hands, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength, the one who strengthens us, and our Redeemer, the one who has redeemed us. We pray that you would accomplish that in us through the power of the Spirit who has been given to us. And may your name receive glory as we walk accordingly. Lord, when we realize that you will examine the motives of our hearts and the things that are secret and hidden, we acknowledge we desperately need a house cleaning. And even as we fumble through today with a clean house, we realize that so often the flesh runs ahead and lives in ways that are contrary to your heart and your spirit. And so we pray that you would cause us to be more and more like Jesus, more and more identified with him, so that he might be glorified in our thoughts, meditations, words, and deeds, and your kingdom would come in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. In your bulletin is a summary of what we have just talked about, and you may take the bulletin home and read the summary. For those of you that slept or played on your computers, here's a second option. Blessings on you. Have a wonderful week in Jesus' name.